we are blessed to be studying the book of Hebrews. If someone asks, well, how long will we be in Hebrews? It's until we're done. It may take a little while. But if you were wondering now why this theme, draw near, last weekend I shared with you, I think every one of us, we're going to be finding out why God wants you to draw near. I was thinking, as Pastor Ann shared, about our family and the grief that we have experienced. Many of you know that 5 weeks ago my dad passed away, and at age 98, and it was just an incredible thing that that happened at that time. And then we were part of putting together a service over in Winter Park for him. All my kids were there, all my grandkids were there, and it was an amazing thing, a celebration of him. A few days later, we had another grief. Our dog, 3-year-old dog, died of a weird disease that I never heard of. And if you have pets, or if you have a dog, some say, well, that's not such a big deal. Then you don't understand that they're part of the family in just such a unique way. And then we had this news about Ann's brother that we've been so close to over these years. There's a scripture that says that God is close to the brokenhearted, and I've always thought that's kind of a sad truth. Like, I don't really want to know about that. Like, I'm so sorry you're brokenhearted, but God is close to you. It's like this reassurance, but it's actually a very victorious truth. I will tell you that the last 5 weeks have been amazing in our life, and I've watched Pastor Ann. People say, how is she doing? I say, she's doing great, because God is with her. And so she works and works and works, and then she stops and she cries. And then she works and works and works, and then she stops and she cries. And so that's how God is with us. God carries us. God walks us through the hardest things in life. And these are times to draw near to him. Last week we started our series. If you didn't see that, I would invite you to be sure and go back. Everything's online, and I'd love for you to take a look at that and see the beginnings, because we learned a lot about the background of this amazing book. But part of what we learned was that the letter to Hebrews is to scattered believers, and they were mostly Jewish people of origin. That's why it's called Hebrews. It addresses a whole lot of questions that Jewish people had at that time, and really that all of us would have. It was during a time of persecution, and they were trying to figure out, well, if things are so hard now, maybe we should just go back and do what we did before. Wouldn't it be easier? I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but it's like, I could just go back and do what I was doing before, and it would be easier than this. And so that's the kind of thing that they were facing. And the writer, because we don't know the name of the person, but the writer of the book of Hebrews was calling them to draw near to Jesus. And that's really what this is all about. Hebrews is a call for us to draw near to Jesus. And we started last week talking about drawing near to his voice. And we begin with these words that God has spoken in various ways, in different times, through prophets and angels, but we need to draw near to him. And the Son is different from the prophets and the angels. The Son is the heir of all things. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of the Lord himself. And he's the one who holds the universe together. So we're going to be learning a whole lot of things about Christ and about the Son. You know, sometimes we say, oh, he's the Son of God. And we think, oh, I get that because I'm a son, or I'm a child, I'm a kid. It's so much bigger than that. We're going to be digging in and understanding so much more about the majesty of the Son of God. So we did talk about how we draw near to his voice, and we talked about 5 different things, and we're not going to go through all those again, but the Bible, of course, we need the Bible. We need the teaching of the church. That's what we've been doing this whole past week, these amazing times of teaching that go on. The wise counsel of godly friends and pastors and those who guide us, and to reflect on the events of our lives, to stop and just say, now, God, what are you trying to show me in this situation? And then we talked about the supper of the Lord, how God reveals himself in that. But the writer continues on from where we were, and I want to read the scripture. It's chapter 1, beginning in the second half of the third verse. Let's hear as he continues to describe the majesty of the Son. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we want to draw near to you. And we know that means drawing near to Jesus. But we don't even understand all of that. So show us, reveal to us, make yourself known in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I was studying this, I came to a conclusion that I want to share with you. It's an insight. And it is simply that there's no way around it. The universe is a family business. Now, when you say family business in the world today, usually people think, oh, that's a problem. I mean, there are articles in Forbes magazine about all the difficulties with family businesses. And we're not talking about any kind of problems with family business, but we are talking about the uniqueness of the universe and how we understand God as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. As we are exploring this in this book of Hebrews, we learn that the business of the universe has many actors and agents, prophets and angels, and also people, all kinds of positive things. But we don't want to miss that the Son is different from all the rest, because the Son is the heir of everything. Everything rests on him. Others have a part, others are used, but everything flows from and flows back to the Son. And in these verses, he sat down, verse 3, at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Apparently, they were kind of enamored with the idea of angels, and they thought angels were just the coolest thing in Judaism. But now he's saying the Son is so much higher. There's a work of purification that Jesus did, but there's an inheritance for him as Son. This statement that Jesus is the heir of everything. You know, when we talk about inheritance, we usually think about what happens when someone dies. You know, my dad passed away 5 weeks ago, and so there are six of us children that are still alive, and so we're trying to figure that out. And my brother and I are working on trying to clean out my dad's house and sell his house. It's not an enormous estate, but inheritance is something that has to happen in a situation like this. Well, let me tell you, this is completely different, because God the Father is what? Eternal. He's not dying. And Jesus isn't waiting as the Son. Well, someday when my Father dies, well, then I'll inherit. That's not what this is about. It's about an inheritance that has to do with authority, that he is the heir in the family, and so he has the authority of the Father. And that's how he fits within this, what I'm calling this family business. Now, what's the purpose of this business? The purpose is creation of the universe, but also the salvation of humanity. Humanity is this amazing part of his creation. And this close triune family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created everything from nothing, and they're all part of that creation. If you go back and look, they're all part of it. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep, and then God spoke, and that's the Word. That's Jesus, the Word. And then later, as the humans come along, the humans are the pinnacle of that creation, the highest point. And everything serves this mission, this amazing thing that God created. But the humans, because of their freedom, got messed up. How many of you know about that? We call it sin. Yeah. That we're broken. We're in the image of God, but we're shattered, that image. I found that image up there very helpful, that broken reflection, looking into a mirror that's broken. And so, as humans, we need salvation, we need healing, we need hope. And the purpose of the Son, the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of Holy Spirit is to save us, to save the humans, and to fix us. And Jesus came to do exactly that. So within this corporate organization, if we can think of it that way, there also are prophets. Prophets were highly revered among Jewish people. I mean, you think of Moses and Elijah, and they're just so high and important. Why? Because they bring us the Word. They bring us the Word of God. They speak the Word of God, the message of God. In fact, their words are so important. We write them down, and then we say, this is Scripture. This is Word of God. But because this is so important, what they have shared with us. And the first verse of the book of Hebrews says, at various times and places, prophets have brought the message of God. They speak the Word of God. Prophets point out the errors in the humans, and they call us to repentance. But still, that's not the same as the Son. The Son does something different. There are also these angels, and angels are these celestial beings. They're different from humans because they're not born. They're just created. They're also highly revered. Why? Because they're close to God. They're close to the throne of God. We know some things about angels. I don't think we know everything about angels, but they're amazing celestial creatures. But they also had freedom, and they were capable of sin. And one-third of the angels actually rebelled along with the chief angel, Lucifer, and fell from heaven. And those are the fallen angels. So we know that all through Scripture. We know there are fallen angels. We call them demons, and they are focused not on helping us. They're focused on tempting and deceiving humanity. That's what they do. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to forget that. The faithful angels are focused on bringing the good news of salvation. Some are engaged in battle. There are battle angels, and there are also praising angels. Maybe they both do some of that at different times, but the Son is above them all. And that's what the Scripture is wanting to be sure we don't miss. Hebrews 1:4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. The writer of the book of Hebrews is wanting to make sure that we understand that. The call of God is to draw near to his Son, not angels. And angels may serve in some particular ways, but we're not to be seeking them or pursuing them? And he starts asking these rhetorical questions as I was reading them. They sound almost smart alecky, don't they? To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? I mean, and he goes on from there. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. None of the angels can make that claim. Angels are not the same as the Son. They're only messengers that worship him. That's all they, and that's a lot, but that's all they are. Verse 6, again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, what does he do? He says, the angels need to rejoice. He sends angels, you know, that whole scene in the book of Luke that's just so amazing, the celebration of the angels singing glory to God in the highest when Jesus is born. Angels were thought to express the power of God's force in nature. And he actually quotes this out of Psalm 104. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And actually, many of the Jews believe that angels could become wind or become fire. And that may be the case. But we don't want to forget that Jesus, when he was on the earth, commanded the winds and the waves. He had authority. He's so much more powerful. He spoke all of this into existence. So the Son is at this highest place because he has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. We find it in verses 8 and 9. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And that's what we see in the Son. That's what we see in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. The Son was there from the beginning of creation, in the Lord of the earth and the heavens. And he says that in verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. And this is talking to the Son, talking to Jesus. It's kind of amazing. So the Son is not just someone who is supposed to inherit the business. He's a founding partner in the family business. The present creation is going to wear out, the writer says, like an old garment. And there will be a new creation. So many times this week we talked about the new creation. Last night, Nate was preaching about the new creation. There's something new that God wants to do. If you are in Christ, how many of you are in Christ? You are new creation. Old has passed away and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, the writer goes on. And he says the ultimate place of Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, this place of honor. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? So there's this powerful place of honor. All of these ministering spirits, prophets, angels, wise men, teachers, all of those really good actors within this universe, all of them are very important. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? But they are not the Son. They are not the same as the Son. Now, I was studying this and I found myself also thinking, what about the other spirits? The fallen angels. And I think it's important to think about those and how we are to relate and not to relate to those. They are not sent to serve people or the purpose of salvation. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, you know, I'm a very spiritual person. I go, oh, that's interesting. And then they begin to tell me about this sort of spiritual thing that they're into that isn't Jesus at all. And it's a deceptive sort of thing. The Bible says that we are to steer clear of any of that. And we're not to allow those things in because you know, the fallen angels have no power over you at all, except what you give them, what you turn over to them. If you give them your attention, they have an in with you, and they begin to have influence on you. The Bible condemns, it names them, spiritism, mediums, the occult, the psychics, all of those things, palm reading and stuff like that. Many of those practices, horoscopes, they seem innocent. Tarot cards, astrology, fortune tellers, palm readings, Ouija boards, seances. They seem like an innocent, even a fun kind of thing. But they are not. They are not innocent at all. They open a door You know, I can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation with someone, and it begins something like this: Pastor, I've been having a lot of trouble. And it seems like it started after I went with some friends to that place where there's all of the psychics and stuff. We thought it would be fun. I had someone who came to me, and they said, I was at a company party, and they had a palm reader there, and I thought it was just part of the festivity, and I thought, oh, wouldn't that be fun? And it was after that I started having so many difficulties and so many struggles, and it seemed like so many attacks in my life. Sometimes people get curious, and they want to somehow speak to a loved one who has passed on, and they'll go to one of these sources. You know, the Bible never says that you can speak to those who have gone on. It never says that anywhere. And so we want to avoid any of that. Those kind of practices that teach that we can communicate with deceased loved ones, that's not a Christian guidance. We cannot do that. Loved ones are not available to us. Now, let me just sort of say, I'll speak about my mother-in-law, okay? After Ian's father passed away, she would be in the house, and she would say, oh, Richard, where did I put that thing? And that was kind of different. She's just sort of speaking in her own mind and trying to understand. That's so different from going to a palm reader or a seance and trying to, I want to somehow contact my dead loved ones. This, and some religions do this. They speak to the dead. They're religion, very big religions in our world that speak to the dead. That's not to be part of. And the reason is, you may speak to someone and it's a fallen angel. It's a demon that will sneak in. Because the gods, the spirits, are actually Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, as an enlightenment to you. Bible gives us no reason to believe that deceased loved ones can or will contact us. And I know sometimes we want to imagine that or think about that, but we need to be very clear of anything like that. Believers in heaven, I mean, tell you, they're enjoying things in heaven so much, they aren't worried about communicating with you or telling you anything. So at this point in our study, the writer draws us to draw near foremost to Jesus, not to a prophet, not to a preacher, not to a teacher. And sometimes we do that. We get enamored with a prophet, or we get enamored with a preacher, or someone that we really just love. We love what they're saying. That is not our focus. And I would just say that any preacher, teacher, apostle, evangelist that is not pointing you toward Jesus, you need to be careful of. We need to be pointed and directed toward Jesus. We don't need to be drawing near to a spirit or a ghost or a guide or a loved one. We need to draw near to Jesus, and not to even some kind of angel or something in the angelic realm. Let's pray together. Father, we want to draw near to you. And this word is so very clear. We rejoice in it. That we find that by drawing near to Jesus, drawing near to the Son, who is above all of the things that we might see, the things that might even be guiding us in some way. We want to draw near to you in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.